Well, we are in a series called What Do We Believe? And today is, the way that it seems like it's falling is that this will be our second last in this series. We'll be talking about the Holy Spirit today. The FCA Statement of Common Beliefs says, we believe in the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, which includes the baptism in the Holy Spirit as a distinct experience from regeneration, his indwelling, whereby the Christian is enabled to live a godly life, his supernatural gifting and empowering of the church for its work, life, and worship. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, it's a little blurb that's in the midst of Samuel when he's anointing Saul as king of Israel. And he says, then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Lord, bless this time as we expound on your word today. And may your cross go before this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. It kind of reflects what we read at the beginning of the service, that no matter what you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, more often than not, when a preacher says they are going to speak on the Holy Spirit, people start thinking that we are going to start talking about the weird mumbo-jumbo type things. And I can't say that we aren't going to talk about those things today, because we might, but it is important to know what the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And some of that involves the weird mumbo-jumbo types things. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has been a part of my life all my life. I was born in a Pentecostal home and raised there, went to a Pentecostal Bible college, has been in Pentecostal churches all my life. I have gone to other churches, so it's not that I haven't been there, and God is there. It's not a denomination. It's not a set of doctrines that we all of a sudden adhere to. And now that sounds kind of strange, looking at the fact that we are looking at the Statement of Common Beliefs within the FCA. But I've come to realize that every denomination out there has things in their doctrine that are completely correct, and every denomination out there has things that could be not necessarily wrong, but might not be exactly right. And it's important for us in our own selves, in each one of us, to determine what is right. You cannot go on my beliefs. I went for many years under my dad's beliefs. Why? Because I was a kid. I didn't know what I believed. And I'm sure that the majority of you did the same thing, whether you followed God or didn't. Whether you were going to a Pentecostal church or not was mainly determined by where your parents went or didn't go. And that your beliefs were established, first of all, through that. And then through the course of time, at least I hope this has happened, for those of you who have moved away from home, because I see there are some younger ones here, that through the course of time, you've developed your belief system, that you're not no longer following after what your parents told you or what the churches that you grew up in told you, but you've actually established your own. Now, that means that when you come to a place like this, that you could possibly differ from me, and I could differ from you, and yet it's still okay. It is okay. Now, we are a Pentecostal church. We are a part of a Pentecostal organization. So we do talk about Pentecostal things here. And I will be talking, I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I will be talking about Pentecostal things. Some of you might agree with me, some of you might not. But one thing that is very important that you must understand, I preach the Bible, not the FCA. I don't preach the PAOC, which I was grown up in. I don't preach the Assemblies of God, where I was ordained. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Bible and what the Bible says. God is with you. When he came to earth, he was called Emmanuel because God was telling us that he is with us. But now how is he with us wherever we go and whenever we need him? And that is easy. It is through the Holy Spirit. He even said in the later parts of the Gospel of John, he said, the reason why I'm leaving you is so that when I leave you, I will send to you someone else who will help you, who will guide you, who will comfort you. He will be the counselor. He is the other part of the Word of God called the Holy Spirit. And even when Jesus was on this earth, he comes out of the time of temptation and he says to the people in Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity, to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. That is from the Amplified Version. That's how Jesus was sent, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to go and do the miraculous. Then in John chapter 20, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. He sent us just as he was sent, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in this, I'm not going to get into the forgiving of sins of any. I'm not going to get into that today. But you notice the word at the beginning of that in verse 23 of John chapter 20. The first word says, if. Now what that tells me is that those disciples have to do something. It's not just the Jesus coming in and he does it all. It's not the Holy Spirit coming in and doing it all. It's the fact that the disciples have to do something. They had to go out. They had to preach the gospel. Jesus had to go out and preach the gospel. It wasn't the Holy Spirit doing it. It was Jesus doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus went out and did that. It was up to the disciples to do it, that like Saul, they had the authority because of their anointing to pursue whatever their hands found to do. So what that is saying to me is that every single person here is anointed of God because you are a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So that means, Dad, you are a farmer. Go out and do all that you can do under the anointing of the Holy Spirit because God is with you. Kenneth, Wade, whatever. You are anointed of God. Do whatever you have to do under the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's upon you. What are you going to do? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We all talk about the things that we were called to do, what we are destined to do, what is my place in this world. It really doesn't matter. Do all that you do to the glory of God. Do all that you do under the anointing of the Holy Spirit because God is with you. He's going to accept your choices of vocation. It changes the whole nine yards of what it is. If you're unhappy in your situation, change it. But do all in the power of the Holy Spirit, under his anointing. That's how I see it. Yes, we all have giftings, and we should be following those giftings to some degree. But it's not all about that. It's about doing all that you do for the glory of God. Don't ever look at yourself and say, well, I wish I was like him. No, don't be like that. Be like, I wish I was like Jesus. What would Jesus do in my situation? It's the coin phrase that everyone used to say, and I still think that it was kind of foolish because the majority of them don't do what Jesus would do anyways. But what would Jesus do in your situation? He would do all to the glory of God. Too often we wait for the right moment. I can't pray for the sick. The praise and worship is in the fast songs, not in the slow ones. And they're singing about salvation, not about healing. So I can't perform healings right now. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Well, if that's the case, then Jesus missed it. How many times are miracles recorded when he wasn't ready to do those miracles? Let's just look at the first one that's recorded in the Gospels. He went to a wedding. He was celebrating with the wedding. And his mom comes up to him and says, "Hey, they're out of wine." What does he say? He didn't say, "Hey, mom, don't worry about it." He says, "Woman, do you want to try something? Ask your mother, talk to your mother that way. See what happens." He says, "Woman, it's not my time yet. I'm not ready to be revealed as the Christ." That's what he says. She goes off, tells the servants, "Do whatever he says to do." And he realizes he's put in a place now where he has to say something. He has to do something. He wasn't prepared to do this. He wasn't ready to do it. So what did he do? "Go fill those pitchers with water." So they filled the pitchers with water, and as they poured, it turned into wine. The best wine that was ever tasted in that wedding. Jesus wasn't ready to do it. He didn't wait for the right song. He didn't wait to be in his church service. He did it when he was called upon to do it. And that's not the only time either. You know, Paul encourages Timothy to be ready in season and out of season. So when you look at Jesus and he performed that miracle when he wasn't expecting it, what about the Syrophoenician woman? He's sitting at the table of a tax collector, and this woman comes up to him and says, my daughter is sick." He looks at her, sees that she's Syrophoenician or a Gentile, and says, the food that I give is only for the children of God." I don't have it in my notes or my scriptures open to the space, but he said, "We don't give it to the dogs." That's what Gentiles were looked at as with the Jews. And the Syrophoenician says, "Yes, sir. But even while the children are eating, there are crumbs that fall to the floor that the dog gets to eat." And he says, "Woman, go home. Your child is well." He wasn't going to do anything, but she was persistent and had the faith that he wanted to do something. So he did. What about the woman on the way to Jairus? Even Jairus himself, he was going somewhere else, and Jairus comes up and says, "Hey, come to my house." So he goes to his house. And on the way, the woman touches his hem, and the power goes out. He didn't even have to pray. He didn't have to seek the Holy Spirit as to what to do, because the woman did it for him. The woman said, "You know what? All I have to do is go over and touch his hem, and I'll be healed." So she went and did that. She was healed. He wasn't ready to do this. Another example is the lame man in Luke chapter 5. Now with this one, Jesus was actually ready. This is when the lame man was lowered down into the crowd from the roof, and he healed him. On this one, he was ready. If you look in Luke chapter 5, in verse 17, it said that all these people are there gathered around, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. He was ready. He was prayed up. The worship team had the right songs. Everything was ready to go. How many people got healed? Just one. I bet you there was more people there that was sick. But there's only one that was healed. It's kind of interesting to look into those things. We're not going to go into all that stuff today, but we need to be careful with what we do. We need to be careful with what we say. But it doesn't mean that we sit in the corner and not do anything. We still have to do something. We have to do something in order for the Spirit to work through us. We don't hide the light. We are a city on the hill. The light is meant to be seen. When darkness is around and there is a light, the light always wins. I've said it before and I'll say it again. How many times have you opened the closet and darkness comes out? Doesn't happen. Why? Because light always wins. You shine light on a dark situation, and light will always win. I don't know if you remember back quite a few years ago, three or four, I did a little bit of illustration that ticked a lot of people off. Sorry, but that's the way it was. I talked about darkness and light because the Bible tells us that when we received Christ, we were transferred from darkness into the kingdom of light. And so I had a bunch of people come up here with signs that said different things like disease or sickness or poverty or other things that you can easily look at as darkness. And then I showed them other signs that said healing or provision or other stuff that's all in regards to the light. And I said, this is where we're supposed to be living, not in all that stuff anymore, because we shine light on the darkness. And it made a lot of people say that I was saying to them that if they were sick, they were living in darkness. No, that's not the point. The point is that sin is darkness. It's not that we're living there. It's a part of this world. But if we shine the light of Christ on that sickness, the light wins. Otherwise, the sickness is more powerful than what Christ did. And I can guarantee you there is no one in the churches this day, today here, or any other church that would say that the cross of Christ was less powerful than sickness, was less powerful than sin. And yet we always say, oh, well, the sickness is going to overpower me. It can't. Not if you apply the light to it. That's what my word tells me, and I stand on my word. The darkness never wins against light. If you're a Christian, then you are anointed, because the very word Christian is derived from the Greek word Christ, which means the anointed one. Translate the word Christian, you'll find out it means to be anointed like Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered and died and rose again so that he could give birth to a new race of reborn men and women. And those men and women would be equipped with his own anointing. Jesus laid down his life so that he could raise up a race of believers who would walk this earth, not only doing the same works that he did, but even greater works. John 14, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. This just came to me as I was reading that. How many of you believe that when Jesus says truly, he means something? How about when he says, truly, truly? How much does he mean that this is true? This is something, it says verily, verily in some translations. If you actually go to the original word, it's amen, amen. He's saying this is a final word. I've done all these works, but you are going to do these works and greater. Why? Because I'm going to the Father. What point does that have in this? Well, if he goes to the Father, then he sends the Holy Spirit to us. And the Holy Spirit is what anoints us and makes us to be just like Christ. We have his anointing. He was saying that the Holy Spirit will come to you and will give you the power to do greater works than he ever did. Now, some people might say that Jesus said that to the disciples, and when the disciples died, then what Jesus said died with them. There are some that believe that, that the disciples were the only ones that were anointed. They're the only ones. That's why we look at Paul and we lift him up on such a high pedestal, or Peter. And we say, that's how we have to be like. We have to be like Paul. We have to be like Peter. No, we have to be like Christ. That's why Paul said at the end of what I read earlier, he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So it's not Paul we look to, it's to Christ that we look to. But Paul is a good example of what Christ did. We are just like Paul. We are human. We do not have that God particle, if you want to call it that, that Jesus had. We are not the only begotten of God. But we have the only begotten living within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul writes down and he says that Christ had the fullness of the Godhead dwelling within him, and we have the fullness of Christ, he was saying that we can do the exact same things that Christ did. The very thought of doing the same works of Jesus staggers the mind of most Christians today. But when we look at the fact that it didn't die with the disciples. In John 17, 20, it says, I do not ask for these only, meaning the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now that's us. So when Jesus gives this priestly prayer, read it in John chapter 17, that's where he says that I send them out with the same power. He's saying it not only to the disciples, but those who would believe it according to their word. So when we read the Bible, the stuff that's according to the words of the disciples, we are receiving the exact same things that the disciples had. When we think about being witnesses for Christ, we usually think about passing out tracts and telling people the four spiritual laws. And as wonderful as those things are, there is more to doing the works of Jesus. According to Luke chapter 4, you're to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty the bruised, and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Why? Because he said so and has anointed you to do it. And you can do it because you're anointed. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. 1 John 2, verse 27 says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointed teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. His anointing, Jesus' anointing abides in you. When Saul was anointed king of Israel, the anointing said, this is my chosen one. Same thing with David. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he says, you are my chosen one. So, okay, now I'm anointed. What do I do with that anointing? Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will be turned into another person. Do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. If you need that scripture again, 1 Samuel 10, verses 6 to 7. First, King Saul was anointed, and then he was told, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. The reality of the situation is this: if you have the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, then when you walk around, the environment should be changed. Luke 4 should be commonplace in my life and in your life. Mark 16 should be commonplace in my life and in your life. So Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, I've already read it once. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity, to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. And Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. The point is not that all these things listed in these two verses will happen all the time to you. The point is that at all times we have at our disposal access to the miraculous in all of our doing. Just like King Saul, he was anointed and then he was told to do what his hands found to do, and he was to do these things knowing that God was with him. We need to do the same. So now in the last few moments here, let's look at the New Testament example of the Apostle Paul. I want to compare two places where Paul preached, and they happened one right after the other, and I've talked about this a few times, but today we'll look at it in a little bit more detail. The first place is Athens, and then Corinth. I'll read it to you first. Well, let me preamble it first. In Acts chapter 17, down a little bit, not right at the beginning, we have Paul going to Athens. And it says that he preached in the Areopagus, and the Areopagus is also known as Mars Hill. And it's a place where the learned philosophers would go, and they would debate, and they would reason with one another. And Paul went there, and his sermon is actually written there of what he talks about. And he talks about the different gods that are there represented on Mars Hill. And he turns it into a gospel message. And a lot of churches actually take that, the name Mars Hill Church, because they want to say that we preach the things that Paul preached or the way that he preached. And we have a lot of sermons that are based on how Paul preached it at Mars Hill. And he preached a great message. When you look at it homiletically or in the study of preaching, you look at that and you can say, wow, that was an amazing message. And the majority of courses that I took that had to deal with preaching based it in regards to how Paul preached at Mars Hill. So that's the preamble. Let's read this now from Acts chapter 17, verse 32. And we will be going into Acts chapter 18 as well. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now in Athens, Paul reasoned with knowledge. In Corinth, we will explain in a few moments that Paul reasoned with power. In Athens, some of the people mocked him, and some of them joined. In Corinth, many of the Corinthians believed. So what was the difference? Well, in Athens, Paul spoke an eloquent message. As I've already said, that many preachers try to preach messages based on this, the way that Paul preached here. But in reality, there was only a few who believed. The Word of God is powerful, and when it is preached, people are changed. In Athens, there were results. People were changed, but it wasn't, quote-unquote, many of them. The Bible gives us an example of Paul's message in Athens, but it doesn't tell us what he preached in Corinth. But it's also important to notice that the Bible doesn't have a book titled Athenians. So what did Paul preach in Corinth? Well, we don't know. However, I wanted us to turn to the first book of Corinthians and see what Paul has to say about what he did in Corinth. Now, I want you to remember he went to Corinth immediately after he was done in Athens. It wasn't long after his message on Mars Hill. I also want you to note that he, at the beginning of his ministry in Corinth, he did the same things he did in Athens, because it says to him that he was occupied with the word testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus, and then they opposed and reviled him. So they responded the same way the Athenians did. So what did Paul preach in Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We are told that Paul did reason with them, and he spoke with the people in the synagogue on a weekly basis at least. So he did preach. But his preaching was accompanied by demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Somewhere in between Athens and Corinth, Paul had a change of heart in his ministry. In fact, I would say that it actually was in Corinth that this happened. Because it says when Paul and Silas came from Macedonia, he was still reasoning with the word, and the people were opposed to him. And finally he said, you know what, I'm just done with this, and I'm going to go off and I'm going to preach next door. So he left the synagogue and went one door over to Crispus's house? But he went into that house and started preaching. And what happened? Many believed. Why? Because he changed from just preaching the word to preaching it with accompanied powers and demonstration of the Spirit's power. You don't hear too many people preaching about that because of how often we talk about Paul and the message he spoke on Mars Hill and how great it was. And it is a great message. But he must not have followed it up, because it wasn't until he got to Corinth that he says, I don't preach just the wisdom, the eloquent wisdom, because he could do that. He was taught by the highest of Jews and how to be a Jew. In Athens, some believed. In Corinth, many believed. In Athens, he preached and reasoned. In Corinth, he preached and reasoned, but he had the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a gentleman that lived from the late 1800s to the mid-1900s. You might know him. You might have read some of his books. His name was A.W. Tozer. Tremendous man of God. And I can tell you he wasn't a Pentecostal. I can tell you that because it says that straight in and everything, that he was a Protestant. But it nowhere talks about him and the power of the Holy Spirit being with him or anything. But this is what he says. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. It makes it hard to think about everything that we do. Everything that we do as a church, including what we are doing today, and think, what would happen if the Holy Spirit is removed? Would what we are doing right now continue on and nobody even notice a difference? Or would it be like in the New Testament days, where everything would stop and everyone would notice the difference because the Holy Spirit wasn't there anymore? That's a hard thing as a pastor to look at. And I encourage you as a church to look at it as well, not only in what's going on in the church, but what's going on in your own personal life. Is the Holy Spirit there in everything that you do? In everything you do? Are you following after Him? And I pray that you are. But it's something that you have to answer for, not me. But is it something that people would notice if the Holy Spirit all of a sudden was not involved? So how do you close a service like that? Very simple. We pray that the Holy Spirit comes in to each of our lives in such a new and mighty way that we recognize He is with us in all things that we do. And that if we all of a sudden said, I'm doing this on my own, then we would notice the difference. Let's bow our heads.